Okay, today, whoop. Hello? Are we on? Right there? Okay, today is July the 30th, 2013. 15. Well, my calendar I'm looking at isn't right either. It says 2014. Okay, well, today's Thursday, tomorrow's Friday. It will be Fun Friday. So you can come here and get out of the heat into the cool and have some treats to eat and have fun. Special time, so you're all welcome. Okay, let's prepare ourselves this evening in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer. The option of rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for who and what you are. You are the God that answers prayer. You are the God that loves to bless. We're so thankful that you are righteous and just and you change not. You are our rock. You are our stability. You are our security. And it's crazy when we take our eyes off of you, get distracted, and start getting into trouble. So we pray that you will help us to be able to focus and concentrate on your word, not only while we are here studying your word, but also every single minute of every day. Help us to keep that divine viewpoint that we so desperately need. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to start on one paragraph that I particularly liked from last time. Good? Don't touch it. Don't breathe. Don't sneeze. Okay, have you ever been tempted by, to slack off from doing your best because your boss or company let you down in some way? That's happened to me. That's happened to all of us, hasn't it? If it wasn't a company, it could have been a friend. It could be some people, someone, or some organization. Because we live in a fallen world, this is what happens. So have you ever asked for... Guess I have to make this a little smaller here. I can't read it all the way. For a raise and was declined, so you decided to cut back on your effort because you were not appreciated. I don't think anybody is appreciated as much as they like to be, are they? I mean, if we had our own power to be appreciated, I think that we would do nothing but have people do obeisance to us and bow down and just show their appreciation. These are things that are normal, and yet it gets people bent out of shape. So that may seem fair and reasonable to some, that is slacking off because you're not being appreciated. But Christians aren't allowed to do such things. Why? Because we do everything as unto the Lord, or at least we should be. We don't slack off, back off, give up, loaf, leave early, or become careless, mediocre, or lazy. We don't nag, drag, or brag, even if our boss is a scallywag. We don't goof off, gab, gossip, or Google on company time. And we don't conspire, we inspire. I just like that. I mean, it took me about an hour to do that. What is it? I left out something? Where? Oh, thank you. That does. It just, boom. We don't nag, drag, or brag, even if our boss is a scallywag. We don't goof off, gab, gossip, or Google on company time. We don't pilfer, plunder, and we don't conspire, we inspire. So that is our motto, whatever we do. So y'all have to memorize that. I can't even read it. And I wrote it. Okay, I just wanted to go through that because I liked it. Okay, this is where we're going to start today. This is Colossians. It's still in the slavery part of it, lesson 199. Can you believe we're one lesson from 200 and we haven't quite got to chapter 4 yet? Okay, so we start tonight in Colossians chapter 3, verse 24. Colossians chapter 3, verse 24. We are to work as unto the Lord with very heartily. The first word that we have in verse 24, we'll read the whole thing. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, it is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Okay, now we can move on. No, we don't move on because there is a tremendous amount of information, or this verse covers a lot, starting with the first word, which is knowing. The Greek word there is oida, O-I-D-A. It's a participle. It's a perfect active participle. Perfect tense meaning it's something that is done with results that are ongoing right on into the now. And the knowing oida means to be intimately acquainted with or stand in a close relationship to. It means to know. You might be surprised how often knowing shows up in the Bible. Knowing is highly emphasized. Feeling is not. And we have it just the opposite, don't we? Everything is about feeling. Knowledge is power. If you have knowledge, you are already aware of that. Knowledge is power. Knowledge gives one confidence. I've told you about the time when I went out on my first date. I had no confidence. In fact, I was absolutely petrified. And the reason is because I had no knowledge. I didn't know what to say to girls. I didn't know what to say when the girl's father answers the door. I mean, you didn't stay out there and honk like they do now. And no one told me what to say when I find out he's a cop and he's got his uniform on. And he answers the door and says, "Yeah, what?" That didn't do my confidence level any good. So knowledge is power, and knowledge gives a person confidence. It's the not knowing that is really shakes a person up. Knowledge motivates and animates a person. Knowledge motivates. A lot of people don't try things and they're not even motivated to do something because they are ignorant. They have no knowledge of it. They don't know anything about it. And so not only does it motivate, it also animates. You know, that's where they get cartoons or animations. It's full of life. And I know that because I'm animated all the time by knowledge, things that I know. And I'm like a little 8-year-old running in there into the kitchen. Carrie, guess what I just found out? Guess what about this? She's going, "Ooh." And if you are never animated because of knowledge, you are missing out. No one told me in school that it's fun to learn. And so I didn't have much fun in school. Because as far as learning was concerned, and reading, oh, I hated to read. Read this book and give a report in 2 weeks. I would wait until the day before, and they didn't have Cliff Notes then, and I would try to go up to one of the smartest people in the class. And you either try to intimidate them or buy them off. What is this book about? I say too much about things about myself. But really, It wasn't until I got out of school that I really started having a quest for knowledge. And I cannot get enough knowledge. There's not enough time. I get about 6 magazines, and I have signed up for courses. Have y'all ever heard of the Hillsdale College? You ought to go to Hillsdale. I think it's Hillsdale.com, and they have free courses. And you can get a constitutional course. You can get a course on just about everything. Then there's this guy named Kahn. Y'all know him. What's his name, Ashley? Kahn. He's an Indian. Yeah, Khan Academy. You can go into there, and you just, what do you want to learn? Well, I forgot how to do fractions. And so I went on there, and I just learned again how to do fractions. And I'm animated again. Woo! I can do fractions again. Why are y'all laughing? It is. It's fun. It's animating. Well, you can't, if you just go through life thinking you know it all, or, you know, you just, listen, we're all a bunch of dumb bunnies, and the more that we learn, the more capacity we have for life. I was talking to my daughter, I think it was last night, or night before last. Anyway, it just so happened the moon was out. Have y'all seen the moon? It's a full moon now. And I said, can you see the moon? And she said, yes, I can look at it. She says, it's amazing how, you know, I'm over here and you're over here and we see the same moon. I said, yeah. I said, we always see the same face of the moon as well. She said, what are you talking about? I said, well, we only see one side of the moon ever. It's the one that's the same one. Because the moon has one rotation a month in 30 days. And also it takes 30 days, approximately, to go around the Earth. So as it's rotating in 30 days, and it takes 30 days to go around the Earth, we always see just that same side all the time. And she thought, well, I never knew that. And so I was animated because she was animated. You see how that works? Oh, well. Knowledge is a big deal. Not just so you can strut about and try to lord it over other people. It's just that we live in a colossally fantastic earth. I mean, it's God's creation. And every time that I'm outside, or wherever I am, but especially when I like it when I'm outside. Standing on the back porch yesterday, and we have some kind of flower. I don't know what kind of name it is, but it's tall. It's like this. And it has a lot of little flowers on the end. And some of the flowers are yellow and some of them are orange, but I mean on the same flower. Okay, it's a lantana. And I was looking at that and I was thinking how beautiful that flower was. The sun was out and this fluorescent butterfly came and landed on top of that flower. And the only thing I was regretting, I didn't have a camera. I mean, I thought, I want to remember this. And we can take little snapshots all during the day if we're looking for things like that. If you're looking for things to condemn or to complain about, they are everywhere. And they bring you down. But every time that you have a little Kodak moment like that, and you have gratitude for God for creating that and allowing you to witness it in this way, well, that's just the spice of life. And the more that you know about, I even appreciated that flower that I didn't know was a lantana. But see here, we've got all these flowers here, and they're pretty. I don't have a clue what the name of any of them are. But if I did, if I was a botanist? If I was a botanist, I could tell you, well, this one only grows so-and-so, and this one, you know, the more you know, the more you can appreciate. So we're talking about knowledge. Knowledge is power. Knowledge gives one confidence, and knowledge motivates and animates a person. There's a powerful, ongoing motivation in believers who know, capital letters, that if they keep on doing their work hardly as unto the Lord, they will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the anticipation of the phenomenal inheritance with its attendant astonishing rewards that inspire us to be faithful and obedient to our gracious Lord until the end. Until the end of what? Well, I don't know. It could be the end of our life, or it could be the end of this dispensation. One or the other is certainly going to bring what we know today as to an end. And so it is knowing that, that there is a phenomenal reward and this inheritance that God has for only those who work heartily. Present tense, keep on working heartily and do their work as unto the Lord. They don't care what other people say. They're focused on the Lord and not people. Now, there's the other side to this coin. Those who do not know, all capital letters. See, it's all about either knowing or not knowing in this sense. Those who do not know this do not have this fabulous motivating power in their lives, so they don't care much about learning and growing spiritually. Because they don't know something. Now, y'all look at me and don't look up there. I don't know if you're reading ahead, but when you're looking past me, it makes me nervous. What you don't know can be devastating. And the problem is, you don't know that it's devastating because you don't know it. You don't know what you're missing when you have that attitude of, well, just gets in a life becomes a bore. It's just drudgery one day after another, and I've got problems, and I've got pain, and I've got ills, and I've got all these other things. But God enables us to rise above all of that and look for the good and be able to anticipate something that is so much more fabulous than this earth has to offer. And that is a motivating force. But if you don't know it, you're not going to be motivated. And you're going to stand, you're going to continue to be stuck in the mud. After all, why should they care about learning? What is in it for them? I'm giving you their attitude, what they would say. In their mind, they say, what is in it for them? And in their mind, it's nothing. We're talking about knowing something. We're talking about going to church and Bible class and studying and praying and all these things. And if you don't know about the rewards and the great inheritance, they say, why should I do it? Because this, to me, it's nothing. Nothing in it for me. And this is what moves people. Let's be honest about it. People are moved by what's in it for them. So After all, why should they care about learning and growing spiritually? Because if they don't know about these benefits and these rewards and the inheritance, they don't know what's in it for them. In their mind, there's nothing. Why should they commit their time and effort to go to church and study the Bible if all that's in it for them is to become a better person? If that's their only motivation, they will quit going to church or studying their Bibles. That's for sure. Can you see how utterly destructive ignorance can be in the life of a believer? We're talking about believers here. And so there's a lot in it for us. Not only when we mature spiritually, we find out what this life is all about. And listen, you don't know what this life is all about until you know what God is all about. And the more you know about God, the more you know about life. Why you're here. And what you're to do, and where you're going, and all the rest of it. And that gives you everything that people want. People want confidence. They want courage. They want security. They want all of these things. And yet they're looking in all the wrong places. All that, by the way, are benefits in the here and now. But on top of that, We've got God's Word, His promise for those who do their work heartily, who do, remember, keep on doing their work heartily, to them is a promise of the reward of the inheritance. Do you know how many people who are professing believers don't have a clue about rewards? You talk about rewards to them, they don't even know what you're talking about. So how can they be animated? How can they have this super duper power in their life that is a motivating force that drives them forward because they're looking past the crap of this life on to what God has promised them? If they don't know that, how can they be motivated to learn and grow? Okay, here's the next part. Knowing that you will receive the reward of the inheritance. Now, where I have it in red, that's what I'm dealing with in that particular phrase. Now, will receive in the Greek is apolambano, A-P-O-L-A-M-B-A-N-O. It's a verb, it's a future middle indicative. Will receive, future tense. Middle voice. We've been getting a lot of middle voices lately. And that means that you are affected by your own action. You are the subject and you're producing the action and you're affected by that action. It's like an active voice, only you do it and you're benefited by it, at least in this time. And the indicative mood means the reality. That's all of those are important, especially the indicative mood. You will, indicative mood, not subjunctive. This isn't something that might happen. It will happen. And the word apolambano comes from two words, apa, which means from, and lambano means to receive. So it means to obtain something from a source, to receive something. Knowing that you will receive something. Now, I've already given you this morphology. The middle voice means that the subject is affected by its own action. The indicative mood means that it's not just a potential but a reality. The fact that many, if not most, believers have no idea that a reward of an inheritance is even available, they are just hoping they make it to heaven. Isn't that pathetic? I've talked to people who talked about rewards. Huh? Reward. I said, oh yeah. I said, you're a believer. I mean, there's a potential that you could be rewarded. And they don't even know what you're talking about because they're in their mind, they're doing good. On a good day or a good week, they feel pretty good about they're probably going to go to heaven. They had a good week. On a bad week, maybe not so much. They're still stuck with whether they're going to be in heaven or not. And they do all these little things as little encouragements and little inducements to help them think, well, yeah, I think I probably will. And we're talking about believers, at least professing believers. By the way, do you have to understand eternal security in order to be a believer? It's not a trick question. No, you don't. But you can't get out of spiritual kindergarten and not know it. There's going to be a huge payday for believers who endure to the end in learning and applying doctrine. So this encourages us to keep on keeping on. That's what God wants us to do. You know what another word is for keep on keeping on? The Bible uses it all the time. Faithful. That's what keeping on means. Just being faithful. And you're not rewarded from some great feat that you do because you volunteered 1,000 times or that you're such a great person. That doesn't have anything to do with it. Rewards for believers have to do with keeping on, meaning faithfulness. That's what God is interested in. Faithfulness. So where will these rewards be issued to certain believers? See, I said certain believers. Not all believers are going to get rewards. I can assure you, those that know nothing about rewards are not going to get any rewards. And why is that? No knowledge. No knowledge. They don't even know what to do or how to do it to even qualify for rewards. Are you putting the dots together? Do you know what I'm talking about? Even if they thought, well, I'm going to be a better person and I'm really going to do my best, is that going to get them any closer to rewards? No. They're just going to have a bigger bonfire, that's all. All right, so here, let's answer the question. So where will these rewards be issued to certain believers? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. In the Greek, that's one word. The judgment seat is the Bema, B-E-M-A. The judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. But you'll notice I'm crossed out bad and put worthless. So I want all of you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 in your Bible. And if you don't have that last word, at least in my New American Standard Version, it says, so each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. I have bad crossed out. It's important that if you have bad or something akin to it in your translation, that you mark it out as well, because it is very confusing. It's a very poor translation there. Whoever did this translation doesn't know anything about systematic theology. And I want you to cross it out where it says bad and write in there worthless. The Greek word there is phaulos, P-H-A-U-L-O-S. And it can mean bad, but it does not mean bad here. It means worthless. There's a big difference between something being bad and something being worthless. You see, if you think that it's bad, it kind of gives you the idea of what another three-letter word is, which is what? Sin. And it's not sin. It's something that's worthless. So did y'all all make that correction if you needed it? As we go through this a little further, you're going to see how important that is. Here's another one. Romans chapter 14, verse 10. Romans chapter 14, verse 10. But you... That kind of gets your attention, doesn't it? Whenever I was sitting in the classroom and the teacher said, and you, boy, I would just cringe. I thought, I just had a guilty conscience. isn't that a grabber? But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you, again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Same event. Bema. The Bema seat. Now, the Bema seat, the judgment seat of God, is where we are going to be evaluated for our time on earth. We're not going to be judged. We're going to be evaluated. All of us. Is anyone exempt? Is there any... By the way, this is all, I should say as well, this is only for church age believers. So if you were born in the church age, you're going to be there. You're going to stand before Jesus Christ to have your time on earth evaluated. Does that give you pause? Does that make you nervous? Well, I think you wouldn't be very human if it didn't make you somewhat nervous that you had the creator of the universe that's going to look at your time on earth and determine whether you are going to get rewards or decorations or crowns or privileges. Or what is the other side of that? Wood, hay, and stubble. We're going to go there in just a moment. But it's shame and loss. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I didn't write this one down. It was a little long. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. By the way, this is one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible. Starting with verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. This is giving the gospel to someone. Whoever does it has laid a foundation. This is the gospel. And the foundation is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds upon the foundation, who are we talking about here? Believers or unbelievers? Believers, because the foundation is Christ. Now we're building on it. Or upon Him. Now, if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones, and I have those encapsulated in parentheses, and then wood, hay, and straw, or stubble, and I have that in parentheses. And most of you probably already have in your notes that wood, hay, and straw is human good. If you don't have it there, put it there. Wood, hay, and stubble is human good, which is not acceptable to God. And the precious, the gold, silver, and precious stones are divine good. Divine good is the type of good that you do by the right motivation. For instance, if you are working heartily as unto the Lord, that's divine good because you would also be filled with the Holy Spirit. You don't have a selfish motivation. It's not all about self. It's about pleasing the Lord. That is rewardable. And it's going to be tested with fire. We see that in the next verse. Each man's work will become evident for the day. The day is referring to this day of the judgment seat of Christ. We'll show it because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. Now, I don't know if it's going to be literal fire. I don't know how they're going to do it, but we know that there's not going to be an attorney over here that is a defense attorney, a prosecuting attorney, and all that. Forget that. The judge of the universe, that created the universe, is in charge of this. And so he knows how to determine what is rewardable and what is not. Now, remember what we were doing Tuesday night? I was kept on telling you over and over again that why you do something is as, if not more, important than what you do, why you do it. And we don't think about that too much because we don't know why other people do what they do. I mean, we are good actors. We can look like the saintliest saint that ever was a saint. And doing it all for nefarious reasons, to gratify self, to get promotion, just approbation lust, who knows what it is. So we don't look too much into that, and we don't even like too much to look at why we do what we do, but the Bible says we need to do that. Because why do you want to go and put in all this effort, do all these things that are not rewardable, they're just going to be burned, they're for nothing? It's what God thinks about what you do that matters, and He doesn't look at what you do. He looks at why you do it. If this is verse 14. If any man's work which he has built upon remains, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss. Underline that. There is suffering there. He's going to suffer loss. Of course, this has nothing whatsoever to do with losing your salvation or not making it into heaven. That is absolutely claptrap. It's talking about losing rewards. That's why you're there. Are you going to be the elite for all eternity, or are you going to be a heavenly street sweeper? Now, I don't know if they sweep gold. That's what the streets are made out of. And in our human idea, being a street sweeping gold might not be so bad, but there is much more available. So if any man's work is burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire. In other words, have you ever heard making it through by the skin of your teeth? He's going to get into heaven, but he doesn't have anything for all eternity that is going to redound to his trust and his exploitation of God's grace. He is a peon. There will be places he cannot go. There will be things that he cannot do for all eternity. And he will be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I don't know how long that shame is going to last. I assume it doesn't tarry, that it would be short-lived. But who wants shame, whether it's short-lived or not? Okay, that was 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 through 15. Now, the Scriptures encourage believers to hang on and not give up on doing divine good, because God does not forget. Here's a few scriptures. These are encouraging scriptures. They're telling you, don't give up. Don't cave in to those desires inside of you that wants to get revenge and be angry and be afraid or be snotty and cruddy and just like we always want to be. I know y'all don't, but most people do. I'm talking about the old sin nature that is in all of us. Hebrews 6:10, for God is not unjust so as to forget your work, your divine good, when you're working heartily as unto the Lord. He's not unjust to forget your work and the love which you have shown towards His name. That's loving those people that are not lovable. In having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. You cannot love God and not love your fellow brother in the Lord. You can't do it. And the way that we can manifest our love towards God is to manifest it towards each other. And just because we are saved, just because we are royal family, doesn't mean that we're easy to get along with. And I'm talking about the best of us. All of us have quirks. And your faces look so angelic and so innocent. But I never knew anybody that didn't have a quirk. And I'm probably king of the quirks. The better you know me, the more you know that's a true statement. Idiosyncrasies. Maybe that's a better term. We all have idiosyncrasies. All you have to do is find someone's idiosyncrasies. It's just spend enough time with them. And it'll come out. Listen, if you spent 2 weeks with me, I mean, if we were connected at the hip for 2 weeks, he is insane. He is a nut job. Remember that before you ever get married, by the way. Make sure you find out the potential mate and what his or her quirks are, idiosyncrasies, to see if you can abide by them or not. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34 through 36. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizures of your property. Whoa! What did that say? Huh? Let me read that one again. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners. Okay, I got that. And accepted joyfully the seizing of your property. Listen, these are not baby believers here. These are super giant saints here that are thinking divine viewpoint. Why did they joyfully accept the seizure of their property? Look at that word in red. Knowing! There is no way that a person can joyfully accept the seizing of their property without knowing something. Right? unless they are a nut job. Knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Listen, I don't care how great your house is. It's coming down. And we have to fight. My house is about 37 years old. It's a log house. And it's a knock-down, drag-out battle for me to keep it standing. And I have trees trying to fall on it. And we don't need trees to knock it down. It's trying its best to go down on its own. And your house might be a palatial mansion, but I can tell you gravity works and it's coming down. So it's temporary. Therefore, verse 35, do not throw away your confidence. Listen, your confidence is extremely... Let's go to Hebrews. Y'all need to mark up your Bibles on this verse. This tremendous verse. Yes. What? I would suppose that it was, but it wouldn't have to be. How much what? How much sympathy does Christ have for you? Well, I'm not going to get off on the rabbit trail about sympathy right now, but we should have love towards other people regardless of what they do. Just because they're prisoners and they've done something wrong does not mean that we are not commanded to agape love them. Okay, joyfully accept the seizures of your property, knowing that you have for yourself a better possession and a lasting one. You want it better and lasting. Those are the two key phrase words there. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence. An underlying confidence, and what you need to put here to make sure that you understand it, is confidence in God. Confidence in His promise. That's what it's all about. It's knowing the promise and have confidence in the promise, and it will change your life. It will change the way you think and it will change the way you act. Therefore, do not throw that away. I mean, over time, it just grinds you down to a fine powder, and those things that you were so excited about at one time, life just has a way of getting you down. And this is saying, it's an encouragement. Don't throw away your confidence in His promises. Don't slack up and don't give up. Because it will be well worth it. Your big payday is coming. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. It's the confidence in that. Because if you have confidence in that, you're going to be motivated by what you know and what you believe. And it will motivate you right into this great reward that is promised to those who are the metakoi. The partners with Christ. Verse 36. For you have need of endurance. Underline that. That's the key. Knowing is the first key. Not throwing away your confidence is the second. And the third key is endurance. For you have need of endurance. So when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. And what was promised? What are we talking about? The inheritance, rewards, great opportunities and decorations, rewards, privileges, crowns. And most believers know nothing of this? What is their motivation when they have a bad day and everything seems to be just getting to them? They just... What makes them drive on and keep on? Well, they don't know. They don't know the promise. And they have no confidence. And they do not endure. And so they will lose out. Remember what I've told you over and over? In sales, What is the greatest motivator of all? When somebody thinks they're going to miss out on something, they won't in on it. You will receive, look up here, the red is the reward of the inheritance. A reward. The Greek word here is antipodosis, A-N-T-A-P-O-D-O-S-I-S. It's a noun, accusative singular feminine. It means that which is given to someone in exchange for what he has done. Repaying, reward. This isn't like a birthday present or a Christmas present. Do you give a birthday present to someone because of what they've done? If it did, it should go to the gift should go to the mother and not the child. No, it's just their birthday and you're just showing, well, I'm glad you were born, here's your gift. But that's not the word that's used here. Antipodosis means something given in exchange for something which has been done, repaying our reward. Unfortunately, most believers either have no concept of believers being rewarded. Many of them have bought into the lie that there will be one judgment at the end of time where everyone will be judged according to what they did in their lifetime on earth. Do you know how many believers think that? Well, I say believers. Some of them do. First of all, can you be a believer and think that? Yes, you can. You can be a believer and just think about anything. I mean, I don't know. They're off the charts, because if you're not grounded in the Word, your belief system is skewed. But most people on this planet think that there's going to be one judgment at the end of time and everybody that's ever born is going to be at this judgment. And then, what's going to happen at that judgment? Well, they're going to be judged according to what they did during their lifetime on earth. If they did enough good deeds to count, that's not the right counsel, is it? Somebody tell me. I have the counsel. Okay, there you go. C-A-N-C-E-L. Okay. Good deeds to cancel out. If they did enough good deeds to cancel out the number of sins they committed, then they will go to heaven. That's what in their mind. It's like a scales. It's like a balancing act. If not, then they go to hell. If you have enough good deeds to cancel out your sins, then you're heaven bound. If you don't, you're going south. As you can see, there is no room for rewards in this pseudo-theology. Also, there is no room for grace, faith, or Christ, is there? I would dare say probably most of the people that you will come in contact with just when you're out in the public square, if you were able to sit them down and be able to ascertain what they believe will happen with the human race, this is what they think. I think of a lot of religions, even the Muslim religion, all these different concepts come together, but basically they think this is what's going to happen. And the reason they are religions and not Christianity is a relationship with Christ. Religion is a way of gaining God's approbation or salvation through your own effort. That's what they all have in common. And so this is what they think. And the reason I'm telling you that is if they have that mindset, where does rewards enter into that? Nowhere, right? If you think that the good things that you do relate to your eternal salvation, then it's difficult to understand how rewards fit into the picture. It all stems from ignorance of the Scripture. That's where it all comes from. And so when you talk to a professing believer, or you talk to a Muslim or a Hindu or a Zoroastrian, whoever it may be, then their idea is that I don't understand how rewards get into it. I'm just struggling to make it. Be good enough. That's what they're really talking about. And being good enough is talking about maybe I'll get enough good to where it'll cancel out my bad. And rewards fits nowhere in that equation. That's why when you talk sometimes to people about believers getting rewards, they don't know what you're talking about. Here's what they need to know. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. You should have this one on your list of memorized verses, by the way, as far as the gospel is concerned. Nevertheless, knowing that by the works of the law, that a man is not justified by the works of the law. See, and I have that, not justified by the works of the law. I have it in red because it's stated three times in this one verse. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. That's pretty clear, is it not? Even we believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, second time, since by the works of the law, number three, no flesh shall be justified. And these people come along and say, faith without works is dead. Like, oh, well, you trumped me, didn't you? Oh, I don't have a thing to say. All you have to do is say, have you ever heard of Galatians 2:16? Just read that verse and then tell me again, faith without works is dead, and tell me what it means. We got a big problem with the contradiction here if what you're saying, faith without works, means. Eternal salvation is grace through faith and is impossible to be gained by works. Since rewards are offered, are given for some service or work, they can have nothing to do with being saved, which is strictly by grace. So when you talk about rewards, and I'm talking about Christians. You can go to Christians that go to a mainline denomination and ask them, hey, what are you going to do at the judgment seat of Christ? Are you looking forward to that? The what? Yeah, you know where you're going to be evaluated for your rewards? Rewards. Have y'all ever talked to anybody about that? I have. What are you talking about? Aha, they ask you. Let them have it. Being motivated by the promise of rewards to do good works is absolutely a bona fide and legitimate motivation. It is the reason we have verses like this one, that spurs us on to serve the Lord. Now, some people will say, well, what kind of motivation is that? The only reason you're going to endure and do good works and everything is because of a promise that you're going to get rewarded? Like there's something wrong with that? If there's something wrong with it, why does God offer it? It's bona fide. And I don't know about you, I don't want to miss out on something that big. For all eternity? Are you kidding me? And, of course, Paul describes it. You can't even imagine what God has in store for those who love Him, for those who endure, for those who don't lose their confidence, for those who keep on being motivated by God's promise, and their behavior reflects their belief in that promise. And they're motivated, they're animated, they know this and they believe it, and it characterizes the way that they interact with the rest of the world. And they continue to do that because they know it and they believe it. And that means everything. Knowing and believing. That's what Christianity is all about, trusting the Lord. I got to stop here because I don't want to get into kleronomia, which is in the inheritance. You will receive the reward of the inheritance. And just in case y'all forgot, here, you will receive is apalambano, and it is the future middle indicative. That means it's going to happen. Now, either you believe that or you don't. And it's easy to let go of that promise. Listen, when the chips are down and you're having one of those days, it's very easy to... I'm going too far, didn't I? Here we go. you will receive the reward of the inheritance. You know what's going to happen at the judgment seat of Christ? Some people are going to be rewarded and hear that most favorable of accolades. Well done, thou good and what? Faithful servant. And then there are those who are going to be ashamed. And those who are going to realize for the first moment ever what they lost. They didn't even know in this life that it was available. Is that going to be any excuse? No. Because they could know. Anything you want to know about God, God is going to reveal to you. He's going to see to it. It's just that it's not important to people. They think that it's just too easy. They got to work for everything. Well, God does the work on our behalf. All we do is trust, and He enables. Okay, well, we'll pick this up right here with you will receive the reward of the inheritance. Any questions about anything we went over tonight that before we end? I think I'm going to start asking you that if we still have a moment or two left. Anything to clear up? Okay, let's close. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that You offer us a fabulous reward and inheritance for only doing what we're supposed to do anyway. That's what we call phenomenal grace. We pray that You will give us an eternal sense of destiny in our souls so that we do not live our life according to the circumstances of each day, but we live it according to that time where we will be evaluated so that we too can hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Over time, our motivation for serving goes beyond getting the reward. That becomes less and less important. The more we know You, it becomes more that we want to please You above all things regardless. But it starts with this motivation to receive these phenomenal rewards. We pray that You will help us to solidify these things in our souls in such a manner that we are able to impart them to others in such a fashion that they will be motivated as well. That we will have enthusiasm about the promises of our God. And we will not only speak it, but we will live it. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.